1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we're going to begin reading today at verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen. Now Paul is writing back to his believing brothers and sisters in the city of Corinth, a body of believers worshiping together in a church that most likely Paul planted himself. And while we will see that Paul has some strong words of correction for the church, he never minimizes. He does not minimize their faith, and he does not seek to doubt their salvation. He greets them in the letter as the church of God, which shows us that he has a firm belief that when they heard the gospel, they got the message. He calls them the church of God, and he calls the individuals within the church, he calls them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He says they were called to be saints. And he says they were called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, what he's saying to them is, you know what? Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, we have a faith in the same Jesus Christ as the Jews who believe in Jesus Christ, as the Gentiles, no matter where they are. And he says all those who believe in the one true God of the Bible, they're saints together in their understanding of who God is. They've been sanctified by Jesus Christ himself. And he writes this letter to strengthen their faith, not to tear it down. He writes to steer their faith in the right direction, the only direction, Jesus Christ. Now he has reminded them that they were saved by grace, the free gift of grace, and not because of anything that they did or that they ever could do. He's reminded them that grace brings forgiveness of sin, and that God's forgiveness is an eternal forgiveness. He's reminded them of the simplicity of salvation and how great God's measurement was, or how great God's measures were to bring salvation to mankind. Last week in our message, the message I entitled "In Christ Alone," it really highlighted that salvation came about to us according to the will of God. He chose for his disciples. He chose his disciples, excuse me. He chose them, those who would not have been the first pick of an earthly king. He chose fishermen and tax collectors. He chose people just like that, and he taught them of his will and his way. He taught them to be fishers of men. He changed their hearts. He changed their hearts through his word. He did that, I believe, to show us today that no matter what our place might be in society and in life, we can be used by him mightily if we are willing. If we're willing to let him change our hearts. Paul also showed us that God brought about salvation his own way. He used base things and not noble things, not high things, not mighty things. He brought Jesus into this world and allowed him to be born in a manger, not in a palace. He chose death on the cross, a death despised by man and by God for the guilty. And he did all this to show us that salvation was to be through Christ and Christ alone. Adding greater meaning to John 14:6 for me, where Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." It was his plan, his will, his way. And God did all that. God did all that he did so that we might know that there is no other name given under heaven whereby men might be saved. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. For when we stand in his presence, we will not stand in our own power. We won't. You know, anybody who's expecting to stand in the presence of God because of what they've done on their own, they're going to be very surprised because they're never going to stand in His presence. Instead, they're going to be in His presence. They're going to find themselves in the presence of God, in the judgment of God, because they refused to live their lives according to the will of God. Now, Paul is certainly not seeking glory for himself. I think we'll see that as we read through all of the letters that Paul has written. Because each of his letters shows us that Paul gives God all the glory for his own conversion and for the conversion of all that he came into contact with. Paul walked and he talked the testimony of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's my message today. The testimony of God. Paul did not want people to believe in him. He did not want people to believe in what he was doing. He did not want people to believe that he could do anything for their salvation, but he wanted them to believe and to trust God's plan. And God's testimony, or his plan, is repeated for us time and time again in his word. And his testimony is this, that his message was delivered to us by Jesus Christ, and it was demonstrated for us through or by his Spirit and his power. And I hope that you'll be able to see that as we go through this message today, because if we are always mindful of God's testimony, then we will always be mindful of his Son and of his salvation and his everlasting plan for mankind. So first of all, let's look at God's testimony, in that God's testimony was delivered by Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. Here's what the Bible says again. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, Paul declares that when he came to the people at Corinth, he came not in his own power. He says it wasn't a production that he came with. And this is important. He didn't come in with a great production, with a great entourage. It was not a speech that he prepared in advance, that he rehearsed to make sure that all the T's were crossed and all the I's were dotted, that he knew perfectly where he needed to pause so that everything would go exactly as it ought to go. That wasn't it at all. But he came declaring the testimony of God. He understood that there was nothing that anyone should glory in, and he did not want the people to glory in himself. He didn't want to come and be that thing that he said that people would say, "Hey, Paul came and then I." But he wanted them to be able to say, "God spoke. God spoke. The word of God was declared to me, and God spoke to me in my heart. And because of what God said to me in my heart, because of his word, I responded. And now I am who I am." Well, that was Paul's desire. That was his whole desire. He didn't want anyone to glory in any man, and especially not in himself. I mean, look back in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31 there, because I want to show you that. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, Paul wrote these words. He said, "That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord." I mean, now this is a quote from Jeremiah 9. I want to show you that. You can go ahead and start flipping over there. Jeremiah 9, that's on page 564. But this is a quote from Jeremiah. And God used Jeremiah. God used Jeremiah the prophet to speak to the children of Israel as he was about to bring about judgment for their sin. The children of Israel had turned their backs on God and served the gods of the people around them. And rather than to be a testimony to the people and influencing them to follow after God, they followed the heathen ways. And God was not pleased, and he sent Nebuchadnezzar and his army to destroy the land and to enslave some of the people and scatter others. And God inspired Paul to quote Jeremiah here because the church at Corinth was standing in danger of doing exactly what the children of Israel did in Jeremiah's day, that they were in danger of straying away from God. And I believe that God has inspired Paul to write this quote here for you and I as well, so that we might be reminded of God's plan, that we might know that God's plan always included Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that God wants us to make sure that we do not stray away from Him and His plan, and that we stay on target. He inspired Jeremiah to write the words, and then He inspired Paul to quote these words, God's plan, His testimony. And I think God's plan started with Abraham, when He chose Abraham to be the father of His nations. And it continues even until today. So now look in Jeremiah chapter number 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, just two verses, verses 23 and 24. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now I want you to see, well, maybe you might ask the question, well, how does this prove that this is God's plan? How does it prove that God's plan always included Jesus Christ? Well, I have to ask you this question. Where did Jesus Christ begin? He has no beginning. When was He ever created? He was never created. Because He is God. He is Jehovah God. He is the creator of all things. So when we read these words in the original text, it says, not thus saith the Lord, but it says, thus saith Jehovah. So Jesus here is talking. It says, this is what Jesus is saying to Jeremiah. What is my heart's desire for my people? All right, He says, my heart's desire for my people is, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and that he knows me. That's what God's, that's God's heart, that we understand Him, that we know Him. He wants us to know Him. Now, you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Peek at your bulletin there, because I want you to understand where I'm trying to go here. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. Well, that's exactly what God wants from us. He says, if you're going to glory, glory in that you know me, that you understand me, amen, that I am the Lord, amen, and that I am the only one that can exercise loving kindness. I'm the only one can bring about true judgment and righteousness in the earth. And God says, for in these things I do delight. He says, I do that with joy. That brings joy to my heart. So Paul said he determined not to know anything when he came to the church at Corinth, but Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. And I really think that's two things that Paul knew. Two things, but about the same thing. He said, first of all, what I know is Jesus Christ. And now he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I believe, you know, I don't want to just overplay Paul's conversion, but it has so many applications. And I want to look at it today. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 9. It's on page 808 in your pew Bible. Paul knew Jesus because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And to review Paul's conversion really helps us to understand Paul a little bit better, what his motives were. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse number 1, we're going to see the beginning of Paul's conversion, his experience. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Well, Saul asked the question, Who art thou, Lord? Or who are you, Master? Who is it that's talking to me? And the answer was, I am Jesus. I am the one that you are really, really persecuting. I'm the one that you have really been after. I'm the one that you know to be the one true God. You know, I think what God is telling Paul here is that he had been so stubborn. That Paul was a man who was learned on the scriptures, that he studied. And he knew the word of God, yet in his heart, he did not want to believe that God would use the base things of the world, that he would bring Jesus about from a little manger, that he would bring about the Messiah out of Nazareth. He just did not want to believe that because he was presently believing in the high and the mighty. And God is telling him right there, I have given you everything that you need to know who I am. Why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you avoiding the truth that can be found in the Word of God? That's a perfect question for the world today. Why? Why? You know, the Bible is the number one selling book every single year. Every single year. So why? Why isn't the world being impacted in a greater way? What's happening? Why are they kicking against the bricks? The Bible is written so plain. The Word of God is written so plainly. When God says, I want you to understand me and know me, and in that I delight, why do people not want to hear that? Why was Paul kicking against the bricks? You know, the Word of God is saying, what he's saying to Paul there. The commentaries believe that he's giving an example of an animal. That would have had a device around it that he was encouraged to go forward by these pricks, by these sharp objects that would say go, but rather than the go, sometimes the ox would stop, and this apparatus that was intended to make him go would just cut into his skin, and as he was kicking against the pricks. And he would injure himself by going backwards when it would be beneficial for him to go forward. Well, what God is talking to, giving Paul the example, he says, why do you continue to injure yourself by denying who I am when you could glory so much more if you just accepted the truth and went forward in the way of the Lord? Why are you kicking? Why are you kicking? He says, I've been prodding you. I've been talking to you. But it's Paul's like so many other people. He was just kicking. He had to have a Holy Ghost experience. He had to have God speak to him before his heart could be changed. You know, and I think we can be a part of that experience for other folks. Sometimes we have to just share what we know. And God will use the words that we speak. And the power of the Holy Ghost to really change the hearts of people. You know, so now Paul is telling the church at Corinth. He says, you know what? I came to you not with enticing words, but I came with you with Jesus Christ. Because that's all I know. That's all I know. Because it is Jesus Christ that changed my heart. And I believe that it will be Jesus Christ that will change the hearts of others. He said, I'll tell you all that I know. It was taught to me by Christ himself. Now, you're still in Acts chapter 9. Skip down a little bit. We're going to see a few more things about his testimony. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Paul says Jesus was all he knew. So he came to them teaching Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus Christ. In verse number 15 of Paul's testimony, he says this, but the Lord said unto him, this is when God was calling Ananias to go, and Ananias didn't want to go. He says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel, speaking about Paul unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake, for my name's sake. Now, what was the only calling that Paul knew? What was the only message that God gave him? Jesus Christ. He says, you're going to take the message of Jesus Christ and go forth into the Gentiles. And Paul accepted the calling. And Paul knew and Paul believed that Jesus is God and that the testimony of God had been delivered to man through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he got busy right away declaring what he knew to be true. Skip down to verse 17 of Acts chapter 9. He says, and Ananias went his way and he entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. All he knew, he began right away to preach all that he knew, Jesus Christ, in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. That he is the Son of God. That's God's testimony. That the whole message of salvation was delivered to us by Jesus Christ. No doubt in Paul's mind who Jesus is. So when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he was writing to them about what he believed, what he knew to be true. And he knew the significance of the death of Jesus Christ and that the message that he also delivered was that Jesus not only came for us, but he also died for us. And he delivered that message with confidence and in faith. Now, flip over this time to Acts chapter 9, just a few pages, page 813 in your pew Bible. Acts 13, thank you. Acts 13, beginning at verse number 26. Page 813 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Paul is testifying. The whole testimony is actually pretty awesome. But for the sake of time, I kind of narrowed it down a little bit, beginning at verse number 26. But he says, men and brethren, speaking about the fact that Paul, he says, I came to you, I'm talking to you about Jesus Christ. I'm talking to you about Jesus Christ, that he was crucified, that that is the heart of God. He begins in verse number 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now Paul is condemning himself in a bit, because Paul was every day in the Sabbath day as well. He was hearing the gospel, but he was kicking against it. But now Paul, a brand new man, understanding that God's whole plan was about Jesus Christ, he says, you ignored the voices of all the prophets, which you read every single day in the Sabbath day, and you fulfilled the prophecy of God, and you didn't even recognize that either. He says, and though they found no cause of death in him, verse 28, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You know what Paul is telling them? He says, I don't know nothing but God's heart for us. And God's heart for us was to send Jesus Christ, not only to live for us, but to die for us. And he says, and even in not believing, God did what he said he would do. Even though we didn't believe, God did exactly what he set out to do. Now, verse 34, he says, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see, thou shalt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers, unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, brethren, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, excuse me, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. What is the testimony? What is God's testimony towards man? Simply put, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Delivered to us by Jesus Christ. Delivered to us by Jesus Christ. And demonstrated for us by the Spirit and the power. Demonstrated for us by the Spirit and the power. Go back to your bulletin one more time. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, verse 3, excuse me. He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, Paul is declaring that he came to Corinth at the Lord's leading. And he came in faith. But he also came as a man. Now, Paul would have created a lot of enemies. You think about who Paul was. He would have created a lot of enemies as he persecuted the church, persecuting the Christians. If ever there was a face that people would have been looking for in that day, it probably would have been the face of Paul. I can imagine that there were probably sketches of Paul all around the place to say, if you run into this man, he's a man who's persecuting Christians. You know, you better watch out. And even immediately after Paul's conversion, there were some people who had some questions about the authenticity of this man and of his real conversion, whether or not Paul was really a believer, or Paul was just it was another tactic used by Paul to suck people in so that they could be taken off to prison, both men, women, and children. But Paul was coming to them to show them that God had made a difference in his life, and he was doing everything in his power to be as zealous about sharing the gospel as he had been about persecuting the church. Now, go back to his testimony one more time in Acts chapter 9. That's on page 809. I want to show you a couple things. So Paul says now, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, Paul didn't always have it easy. Even after he was converted, even after God meeting him on the road, of his being blinded and Ananias coming to him and removing the scales and giving him his charge, even still, it was not an easy thing for Paul to go out and share the gospel. So beginning in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, it says this, and straightway, we read chapter 20, verse 20 before, but I want to go back and read it again. He says, and straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul, increasing the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, so Paul was here. He was speaking what he thought the Jews wanted to hear. He was now telling them about the salvation of Jesus Christ. And now the Jews sought to kill him. But now verse number 24 goes on to say, But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him because they had heard. You know what? They had never seen quite a conversion like that. There had not been a man who had been as far to the wrong as Paul had been, who now decided to come over to God's side. And they were scared of this man. But they were afraid of him, and they didn't want to welcome Paul in to be a part of their ministry. And it says, and they believed not that he was a disciple. You know what? They didn't believe that God could save a man like Paul. They didn't believe that salvation went that far. But God told this man that he was going to be his disciples, he was going to be his apostle to declare his name, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. But verse number 27 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputing against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. More people wanted to kill him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So Paul writes, in his testimony to the church at Corinth, I came recognizing that you might not receive me. That you might not necessarily want to believe that I had been converted. That God had changed my heart because of what I had done in the past. I came to understanding that you might want to beat me, that you might want to kill me because of what I had done in the past. But I came expecting that God was going to demonstrate the power of his spirit and the power of his words to change hearts so that you might recognize God's grace and his forgiveness in me and in you. He came with a message. You know, it doesn't mean that Paul was afraid, but he was realistic. He knew that there was new danger in every city that he entered into. But he also knew that the grace of God abounded as well. He knew that the message of God was demonstrated by the power. It was evidenced by how God reached the hearts of people from one city to the next. Now, I want to show you how he talked about that when he went to see the church at Thessalonica. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, page 872 in your pew Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul talks about how he went into cities, how he went to Thessalonica, how he went not with prepared words, but how he went trusting in the Lord, believing that the Spirit of the Lord would work in the hearts of those people just as it had worked in his own heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Now that's the key there. He says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, the demonstrated power of the Spirit of God. He says, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, I want you to understand what God is saying there, what Paul is writing for our sake. He says, you know what? It is the power of the Word of God. It is the power of the Spirit of God that reaches into the hearts of people no matter where you go. And he says, it is the demonstrated Spirit of God that is an example from one city to another. He says, the word sounded out that the people in Macedonia, that the people in Thessalonica had been changed by the Word of God. And people were anxious to hear the Word of God because they wanted to know the truth for themselves. He says, sometimes we didn't even have to speak. Because the demonstrated power of the Spirit of God went forth. People were hungry. People were eager to hear the Word of God. Because they heard about the testimony of people who had been changed. Their salvation experience became the testimony for the next person. And it spread. And it spread. And it spread. Verse 9, he says, for they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And you know what? The testimony of the Spirit of God said this. What could do that? What could make a man put away his God, his idol, that he had served, that he had declared an allegiance to? What could make a man throw that all away and serve an invisible God? Serve a God that they had never seen. What could make that happen? What could make it happen was the power of God, the Spirit of the Word of God, that it changed the hearts of people, that people became new creatures right away, brand new, walking in a different way, walking in a new way. Because it says it showed us. It showed us how God is real. And it says, verse 10 says, and to wait for his son. Now, I can't interrupt that. I got to go back and read that again. He says, verse 9, he says, for they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And it wasn't temporary, but it was long term. He says, not only did you turn, but you've been following after God. He says, and you've decided to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He says, we saw real faith in people. We saw real conversions. Faith that says, I will serve God until he returns for me. I will serve him with a renewed strength. Now I want to keep reading there a little bit more because it really makes solid the point. Beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for yourselves, brethren, you know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You know what Paul is saying? He says, we saw the power of God work in the hearts and in the lives of people. He says, and we didn't come to you trying to get what was in it for us, but we came trusting the gospel, not pleasing men, but pleasing God, not so that we might glory, but so that God might get all the glory. Gentle and loving as the Spirit of God has caused us to be. I came as I was. I came in what power I had on my own, but trusting the power of the Holy Spirit of God to reveal Himself through me, through us, to you, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Not in the wisdom of Paul, but in the power of God. You know, that was his whole idea. That's God's testimony and his plan. Is that we might understand that he wants us to know him. That's his delight. He doesn't want us to confuse the message. But he wants the message to be clean and pure. Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll close there. Page 853 in your pew Bible. In our text today, Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, in my own power. He says, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words, but man's wisdom. Didn't have to make it pretty. Didn't have to clean it up. Didn't have to make a big show of it. But I came in demonstration of the Spirit and power, trusting God, what God would do. He says, and I did all that so that your faith should not stand. So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. But in the power of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 1, we see this great power. We see this great power demonstrated and what that God has done for us so that we might understand and know him and know his delight in us. Paul, writing to the same church, but in another letter, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know what Paul is saying there? He says, I've seen the power of God, because the power of God has changed me. He says, the power of God has changed me, changed my motives, given me a brand new heart. He says, I have no desire to come in and be dishonest. I have no desire to come in and do things that might be contrary to the word of God. I'm not going to divide the word of God so it works to my advantage. He said, but I come in the truth of the word of God. I come in the truth of the word of God, expecting God to do a great thing. He says, but if our gospel be hid, because he's saying now, I've ruled out myself. I've taken me out of the equation. I'm not glorying in myself, no pride in myself, not coming with a big show. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, those who are refusing. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. This is the power of God. This is what God has done for us. He said, this is that demonstrated power. This is how I know that God is real. He says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that same God who created everything, guys. This verse gets me so excited because there's so much there. But he said, the same God who created the heavens and the earth, that same God who said, let there be light.
Amen.
He said, that same God has shined in our hearts to show us the power. He said, that same God has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God.
Amen.
In the face of Jesus Christ. He said, that's what God has done for us. That's how we know. That's how we know the heart of God. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. We have God's testimony for us. We have unlocked the mystery of God's word through the demonstrated power of his Holy Spirit. How do we know what God means? Because God tells us. He explains it to us through his word. He's opened up the meaning of it all. He's opened up the meaning of it all now. That the excellency of the power may be of God. The changes you have seen in me, Paul says, I couldn't have done those things on my own. I could not have denounced or renounced dishonesty. I could not have renounced walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully, not on my own. I could not have performed miracles. I could not have preached gospel. I could not have witnessed the miracle of salvation in the lives of people, not on my own power. But it all happened because it is what God intended for men. Salvation is what God intended for men. And how did God intend to bring it about? Through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ crucified. That we might understand him. That we might know him. And that we might know that he delights in our knowing him. So that our faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God and in the person of God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the power that we find in your word. The power, first of all, to know you and to know your testimony, to know your plan. Your plan for the redemption of man is quite simple. Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. And our faith in the finished work of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Let us know without a doubt that we stand not in the wisdom of men, but we stand in the demonstrated power of God. Remind us time and time again, Lord, that our salvation is a miracle. That you saved us from corruption and dishonesty and from craftiness. You saved us to a point that we could put away the idols in our own lives and serve the one true God. Lord, I'm thankful for that day that you saved my soul. I pray, Lord, that every day you might draw me closer, ever closer to yourself. Lord, I pray you'd help us to walk in your way and that we might be like the church at Macedonia and Achaia, that we might be a walking, talking example, that we might be a testimony to the people who are around about us so that our faith and our faithfulness might be that which will draw them to a place of wanting to know the one true God for themselves. Lord, I'm thankful for who you are. I'm thankful for who you are and for the power of your word and for what it means. What it means in my life, Father, I'm thankful. I praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.